Timothy. I've been going through Paul's letter to second letter to Timothy. As we've said, it's his death row epistle. Nero is on the throne. Massive persecution has been instigated against the church. Rome has burned, and Christians have become the scapegoat. And so now there's all sorts of excuses and opportunities for those who hate Christianity, who hate the Word, to, under the sanction of the state, to come and oppose, bring all sorts of false accusations. And so Paul is writing these instructions to Timothy on how to conduct himself in such a time. And we come to chapter 3, where Paul gives Timothy a command here in verse 1, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come." It's a command to be aware of the times in which he is living. We want to go through this real carefully because there's so much here. Right here, Paul says, "But realize this." It's that word realize, gnosko. It's second person singular. You, Timothy, realize this. Present tense. Something that you're continuously, constantly to keep in the forefront of your mind. You are to know this. You are to understand this. You are to perceive this. You are to know and act on this knowledge. So it's as though Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, along with all the other commands that I've given you, these instructions that I've given you, the instructions to avoid false teaching and false teachers, their practice, their methods, their doctrines, their ways, you're to avoid them, that you're to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, chapter 2, verse 3, and that you are to uphold the truth, you're to equip others, you're to confront and correct false doctrine and error. You're not to be ashamed of the gospel. You're to flee. Verse 22 of chapter 2, "Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." That's who you pursue the Christian life with, Timothy. Not from those, as in verse 19, who are naming the name of the Lord, but they're not abstaining from wickedness. That's not who you pursue it with. And so along with all this, it is your duty, it is your office to know and to consider, to recognize the times and the imminent and inherent dangers that are within those times, the judgments that are coming and the hardships that are coming, so as to warn and awaken the slothful and the drowsy and the sleeping and the lazy, and to prepare and equip and encourage the faithful. Because to know and not act is a dereliction of duty, right? It's to fail, as his calling is to fail to be a watchman. To ignore the times, to refuse to see, to just put on some rose-colored glasses and say, "Oh, it's not that bad." To just hope for the best, well, that's naive. It's apathy. It's incompetence. So Paul, right up here, tells Timothy, realize this. Realize what? This, singular, this one truth. That in the last days, difficult times would come. What are the last days? Paul here is not prognosticating about some event, time in the future. Otherwise, why is he using present tense verbs here? Realize this, now, continuously, constantly. No. What are the last days? Well, it's not the future. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. James chapter 5, verse 3, James writes, Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. What are the last days? They're now. They're the church age. The last days are the days we're living in, and they're the last days because no other prophecy, nothing else needs to happen, nothing else needs to be fulfilled before Christ comes and returns for His church. So, we are now in the last days. These are the last days. And Paul says that within these last days, difficult times will come. The word difficult, difficult times. The word times there, it means seasons. Notice it's plural. He's not saying a difficult time will come, but difficult times. Plural, difficult seasons. The word difficult is used only one other time in the entire New Testament, over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, to describe the man who is possessed by a legion of demons. And we are told that these men were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. That's what the word difficult means. Exceedingly violent, difficult, harsh, fierce, perilous, hard to bear. And they will come. Just the word translated will come, anistemi. Our English doesn't bring it out all that well. Literally, it means present. And all seven times it's used in the New Testament, this is the way it is used. It's translated present. Difficult times will be present. Example, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul is writing to them, because somebody has written a letter to the Thessalonians telling them that they're in the day of the Lord, and they believe it because the days are so difficult. They're undergoing extreme persecution. And so they've been told, you've missed the rapture. You're in the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment, His wrath being poured out on the earth. And so in chapter 2, verse 2, He tells them that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Literally, is the day of the Lord is present. See, they thought things were so bad, so difficult. They were thinking they were present. And they will be present. Nothing can stop them because it's judgment from God, consequence of sin, of which Timothy is in the midst of. This is why the use of the present tense verbs. You are to realize this now, Timothy, and keep realizing it. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, realize that these times, there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons within the church age, within the last days, when people are going to suffer great hardship, when times are going to be very, very difficult because of the prevailing conditions in the land. And it's because of these conditions that why the times are going to be difficult. And you're in the midst of them now, Timothy. And then in verses 2 through 5, Paul describes what the conditions will be like in difficult times. What are the conditions that make these times so difficult? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Now, we're not going to get into all those this morning. What we want to recognize this morning, and what Paul is saying here, is that it is the duty, it is the responsibility, it is the requirement of a pastor to recognize and identify and warn of the dangers of the times in which we are living and in which they live. This is God called Ezekiel to be a watchman, to warn the people. And if he failed to do so, their blood was on his hands. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, I haven't failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Exhorting, admonishing. We just read in Acts chapter 13 where Paul pleaded with them, exhorted them not to be like their forefathers. But see, it's not only the pastor's responsibility, it's the responsibility of all Christians to know the times in which they live. Remember, Jesus rebuked his generation, didn't he? For not knowing and understanding the signs of the times, Matthew 16:3, people were asking, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus said, you have no problem reading the signs of the weather. You can determine when it's going to rain, when it's going to be fair weather. Why can't you discern the signs of the times? It's an adulterous and evil generation that looks for a sign that is a sign other than the ones that God has already provided you and given you. Remember when John the Baptist came to Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11, and he sends his disciples asking, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Jesus didn't say, yes, I am. He just said, go back and tell John what you see. Draw your own conclusion from the evidence, from the sign, go to Scripture, let Scripture be your authority, and draw your own conclusions. In Matthew chapter 2, remember where the Magi come to Herod saying, we saw, where's the one who's born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east. What does Herod do? He calls in the priests and say, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Oh, in Bethlehem. So right there, you had a sign. But they didn't even pick up on it. They weren't interested. So there are signs that Christians are to be aware of concerning the times in which they live. And to have a security in difficult times is a security which God condemns everywhere in the Bible. To say peace and safety, when it is not a time of peace and safety, is the mark of a false teacher. It shows that somebody's under the influence of some severe lust, some deception, and it's a forerunner of certain ruin and destruction on a people. Over in Isaiah was sent to a people who were in rebellion to God. They had rejected the word of the Lord. They had turned it away. And God even told Isaiah, this is the people I'm sending you to. And guess what? They're not going to listen to you. How many pastors today would be in their pulpits if they knew that people or nobody was going to listen to them? But over in Isaiah 47:10, through Isaiah, God says, you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. See, they're secure in their wickedness. James, in James 5:5, condemns the same sort of security. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What are you doing? So it's essential that we know the season in which we live. And in my mind anyway, it can hardly be any doubt that we are in such a season. We are in such a difficult time, a dangerous season. And we're going to spend the next 2 to 3 weeks demonstrating this. We're really not going to get out of verse 1 for the next couple of 3 weeks, and we're going to ask 2 questions. What makes a time difficult? And secondly, what is required for Christian in difficult times? What makes a time? What are the marks? What are the signs of a difficult time? And how are Christians to live in those times? So let's get to the first question. What makes a time, a season, difficult? We're going to look at 3 signs, all drawn from 2 Timothy, that make a season difficult. We're not going to get to all 3 today. We'll get to the first one. But the first sign that makes a season difficult is when there's a profession and a show and a flourishing of religion, of Christianity. It's visible, it's all outwardly sustained, all while openly and conspicuously under the influence and practice of the most flagrant, shameless, blatant sins. And I mention this as the first sign because it's the first sign Paul gives. In verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, they maintain a profession of faith, all while openly practicing, endorsing, and normalizing the grossest sins. There's moral rebellion and chaos with a religious veneer and exterior. In other words, they name the name of the Lord, but they do not abstain from wickedness. Chapter 2, verse 19. The true believer names the name of the Lord and abstains from wickedness. They're calling on the name of the Lord, but not from a pure heart. So this is the first thing that makes the season difficult. When there's all this open rebellion and sin, but it's under the umbrella and under the canopy of an external religious veneer. And it's difficult, it's dangerous for 4 reasons. It's difficult because of its infectious nature. Remember, up in chapter 2, verse 17, concerning the false teachers, Paul said their talk will spread like gangrene. It's cancerous. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It spreads. It diffuses itself. It corrupts. Churches, professing Christians, become infected by this sense of this veneer of religiosity. They have a visible practice of sin under a profession of religion. And again, people develop names for it. We call them carnal Christians, monergistic sanctification, whatever. It's all excused away. And people become caught up in it because it's appealing to the flesh. It's appealing to human pride. It's appealing to the lusts. It's appealing to human wisdom. Plus, it works. You can draw a crowd doing this. It works. Sin becomes tolerated, becomes redefined. It's turned into a syndrome or a disease or an addiction. It's psychologized. It's even celebrated. What was happening in Isaiah's day? Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 9, God indicts the people. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. They're not even trying to hide behind the anonymity of some clandestine website anymore. Everything's open. Today, it's courageous to admit that you're in the depths of depravity and the sinner. Today, the church has developed a theology of I'm broke, you're broke, we're all broke, so let's come together and be broke and we'll celebrate our brokenness. See, we're real. We're genuine. We're not pretending to be something we're not. We're not putting on this false sense of piety. We're just real people, just like you, struggling with all the same stuff you struggle with. And so, as Paul says, they glory in their shame. They might be real and genuine, but they're not real and genuine Christians. Because there's this shell, this veneer, and it's so infectious. So we redefine church, redefine what it is to be a Christian, turn faith into nothing more than a mental assent to certain facts, going through some religious ceremonies, totally ignore the necessity and the nature of a new birth, the necessity of a holy life. All of that's gone. We fill the church with unregenerate people. Never, it's considered impolite in the height of arrogance to ever question somebody's veracity of their profession. And you wind up with a form without the power of a changed life and a life lived under the dominion and sovereign rule of the Word of God. They honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And this has infected the vast majority of the professing church today, which makes it a dangerous time. This veneer is also dangerous because people don't see, they don't feel their danger. Because they're practicing a form of religion, they imagine and they think that they're okay. They think that they are secure. Even the Egyptians, some anyway, had enough sense to respond to the Word of God in an appropriate manner. Exodus chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 speaks of the Egyptians that during these plagues, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. It's just an apathy. It's not going to happen. We're okay. We're secure. They don't see their danger. They don't understand the danger they're in, the situation they're in. Over in Proverbs 14:16, the great book of wisdom tells us that a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And in 22, verse 3 of Proverbs, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. See, they're like Noah. They believe the word of the God. They see the danger. And they go into the ark. Everybody else is just out and about, carrying on their business as usual. Paul warned the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 6, or 2 through 6. For you yourselves knows full well that the day of the Lord, that is the future judgment of God on the earth, will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. Recognize the times in which you live. See this false veneer, this false security. People don't see, they don't perceive the season because they're blinded by this false security. They're just like the those that Jesus described over in Matthew 24, how people would be prior to His second coming. In verses 15 through 18, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, so, okay, here's a sign, right, that you're to pay attention to, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak. Here's a sign. Here's how you'd respond to that sign. And over in verse 36, or the 37 of Matthew 24, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Doesn't mean it's going to be wicked, just unrestrained licentiousness, which it was. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing about the days of Noah. What's He emphasizing? For, as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were just going about their daily business, unconcerned about the times in which they were in. They didn't see their danger until it was too late, until death ripped their security from them. And so they're blind to their condition. This false form of religion. They have an unwarranted and unreasonable expectation of escaping God's judgment for sin simply because they carry out a form of religion. They think themselves better than they really are. Just like the church of Laodicea. We are rich and have need of nothing. And they don't realize they are blind and naked and miserable and poor. They think they're secure because they're sincere in their beliefs. Even when those beliefs that they're sincere about are themselves insincere because they're not according with God's Word. They think that the things they do are for a love from God and a love for His Word, for truth. But they're really just all from a love for self, of lust, their preferences. Amos, prophet Amos, told the Israelites in chapter 5, verse 25, "Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikuth, your king, and Kinyon, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." So you're sitting here thinking you're worshiping God, but you're really worshiping the God of your own imagination. And you're worshiping the Jesus you've created. And it's really an image you've created in your own likeness. So all they're doing is not for love for God, but love for self, for their lust, for their preferences. So they're blinded by this form of religion. And a false security. This is what makes a season dangerous. And these become hostile and resistant to having that security shattered. To giving up their sin. Isn't this what happened to all the Old Testament prophets? They were shattering people's security. Isn't this what happened to Jesus? To Paul? To Timothy? To all who preach God's Word and expose false beliefs, false securities, false excuses. So this shell, this form, this veneer makes a season dangerous because people think they're okay. They don't see their danger. The third reason this is dangerous. It's dangerous, it's difficult because of the results. It's dangerous because of what the seasons produce. See, when people or of society have overruled God's law, overruled God's word, when the predominant lusts and sins of a nation and a people have become institutionalized, when people have thrown off all restraints of God's word, they've rejected His rule, they spurn and mock His warnings and His threats, even under a profession of religion, how long do you think that human authority and human rules will keep them in check? See, in such seasons, people just disregard and plow through all human restraints because they plowed through all divine restraints. Again, it's as in Isaiah chapter 30, speaking about the people. They say, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Quit telling us what God says." So no human authority will restrain them. None. The only standard is popular consensus. And that will change like the weather. And everything becomes filled with confusion, it becomes filled with chaos, with disorder, with rebellion, with ruin, decay, and corruption. So this makes the season dangerous, this superficial, because of what it produces. People just plow through and are unrestrained, and there's no restraint. And fourth, this is a difficult period because of the consequences. It invites and brings God's judgment of God on a people and on the church. Remember what Peter said? Judgment begins first with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will become of those who have rebelled and rejected the Word of God? Listen, it starts with those who had the form of godliness. Not with those who have rejected. And if it starts with us, who have named the name of the Lord, what's going to happen to those? How much severe judgment on those who have rejected God's Word altogether? So it invites, it brings the judgment of God. When people name the name, but there's an open practice of sin, when they profess to believe the truth, but they don't love the truth, when they claim and plead God's benevolence and sanction and approval for their sin and say, "Well, God just loves me just the way I am. It doesn't matter how I live." To say that this ambivalence towards sin on the part of God is in keeping with the nature and character of God is to just show that people have been given over to a reprobate mind. They have no conception of the true God. They have a security under falsehood and rebellion and virtually every sin imaginable. To this, the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 17, "They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, 'Calamity will not come upon you. You're okay. God loves you just the way you are.'" So this is the first sign that we are living in dangerous times, perilous times, difficult seasons, when there's this open, flagrant practice of the most terrible sins, even within the church, this rejecting the Word of the Lord, substituting God's Word with their own imaginations and their own agendas, all under the profession of religion. So what's required of us in such a season? Well, first, We should do what the prophets did. We should mourn. We should grieve for the condition of the church, for this open, flagrant evil that fills the church, the professing church today, and fills our nation. Barely a week goes by where you don't hear of some denomination having further capitulation to evil, or some prominent pastor falling into some gross sin, and then even worse, being reinstated within just a couple of months as though nothing ever happened. We should grieve. Because to be content, to be unaffected by this, to be silent about it, or worse, to participate in it, is inconsistent with a love for God. It's inconsistent with a love for His Word. It's inconsistent with a love for His glory. And it's inconsistent with a love for the lost. Remember what we just saw last week, how Paul told Timothy he is to deal with these people. He's not Lord's bondservants, not to be quarrelsome. You don't enter into a debate with false teachers, but kind to all. In other words, you're approachable, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If, perhaps, God may, notice all the uncertainty, may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by Him to do His will. See, they're under a form of religion, and they think they're okay, they think they're fine, but they're blinded by the God of this world. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't He? Remember what Paul stated in Philippians 3:18? That there are many who walk, who are now, their God is their belly. And I tell you this, even weeping. You grieve because God is dishonored. His name is blasphemed. The gospel is corrupted. His word is corrupted and polluted. And the church has been filled with corruption. It's like Lot. Lot living in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that righteous man was grieved in his righteous spirit because of all the wickedness that was going around about him. So we're to mourn or to grieve in times like this. Not to get angry, not to be quarrelsome, not to be this self-righteous activism, let's take America back for God and us against them mentality. But we cry to God to intervene, just like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Where he reads in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the 70 years captivity is coming. And what does Daniel do? He sits down, he confesses the sin of the nation. We deserve nothing but wrath from you, God, but please have mercy. So we should mourn. Secondly, we should take care. Be on guard not to be infected with the spirit of the times. This is what the author of Hebrews said, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. They're everywhere today. Remember what James said in James 1:27, that this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, speaking, writing to a people who are about to undergo intense persecution, the persecution of Nero, or already under that. They're in a difficult time. And what does he tell them? Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't fix your hope in this world. Don't think this world's going to get better, that we're going to be able to reform society. That's not what your hope is fixed in. Fix it on the grace, is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed, for the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't become infected. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Listen, it's so easy to become desensitized to sin and evil and desensitized to God's judgment of that sin. This is why Paul told Timothy that he, in verse chapter 2, verse 22, that he is to pursue the Christian life with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not with those who name the name of the Lord, but don't abstain from wickedness. See, the more flagrant, the more open, the more unashamed, the more accepted sin is, the less sensitive people are to its sinfulness, and the colder their love for God to God and others becomes. This is precisely what Jesus said over in Matthew 24. You would think that as times got more wicked and evil, people, especially those who profess to know God, would become more loving of God and cling to Him. But that's not what Jesus said. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. See, that's what happens. So this is what we're to do. We should mourn, and we take care to guard not to be infected. Because the more flagrant, the more open, the more unashamed, the more accepted sin becomes, the less sensitive people are to sinfulness. The more accepting it becomes in society, and the colder the love for God in others becomes. And this is true for several reasons. Let me give you a couple. Actually, four. See, this is true because in such seasons, we're just apt to have low thoughts of God, low thoughts of sin, have low thoughts of great sins, huge sins. Sin becomes no big deal. Over in Jeremiah 36, verse 24, remember when Jeremiah writes on a scroll all the words of the Lord, has these words read to the king of Judah, and the king of Judah takes them, and what does he do? Cuts it with a scribe's knife, throws it in the fire. That's how little he thought of God's word. In verse 24, Jeremiah 36 says, yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. They just heard all the judgments of God coming on the land, and he just threw it in a fire. There's low thoughts of great sins. There's no regard for the sinfulness of sin. And so there's no dread, there's no awareness, appreciation of God's judgment on sin. See, wherever people are desensitized to sin, then there's going to be a low view of God's love, a low view of God's mercy, a low view of God's grace. People will think it's an easy thing to be a Christian, that there's no need to take the kingdom of God by violence, to plead with God. Rather, there's a low view of God's love, a low view of His grace, a low view of His holiness, and they're absolutely unconcerned with His judgment. This is why there's no concern for the fact that they're in a dangerous season. Another reason why this is true, this lack of sensitivity to sin, because in such times, people are apt to think themselves okay. They're okay because their sins are not as bad, they're not as flagrant, they're not as open as the ones they see in other people every day. They become insensitive to the sinfulness of their own sin. Say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. like a Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like that tax gatherer. So they become, all the emphasis is on the external. And they become insensitive to the sinfulness of their own sin, and so they wind up living in them under a profession of sin, of faith. They're making false comparisons and have a false security. And another reason for this, that this is so dangerous, and that's because every day, the everyday general practice in lives of just people in general in such a season is just full of danger. Sin becomes normal. Sin becomes comfortable. It almost becomes the standard. It's almost expected. 1 Peter 4:4, Peter says, they are amazed that you don't run with them in the same excess of dissipation as they do. It's expected. This is just what people do. This is part of the culture. It's society. And so because it becomes normal, then it becomes desensitized. Just think of the entertainment people expose themselves to, thinking it's no big deal that people are blaspheming, that people are using profanity, that there's all sorts of immorality going on. And that's entertainment. You can become so desensitized to it. Listen to music. I was getting a tractor tire fixed the other day, and in the garage they were playing so-called country music. And I was just amazed at some of this, and people listen to this as entertainment. It was blasphemous, some of the stuff that was going on. Profanity just becomes part of normal, everyday vocabulary, and people become comfortable with it. False views of God, corruptions of His Word, corruptions of His worship, just become commonplace, generally accepted and assumed to be correct. And we just have a tendency to become like those with whom we fellowship the most. Accommodate what they accommodate. And so, it's so easy to get infected when the rest of mankind, and become desensitized when the normal everyday practice is evil. So we must guard our hearts with all diligence, as Proverbs says, for from it flow the springs of life. We still have a sin nature, and we won't be free of it until we're in heaven. So we have to guard with all diligence, especially in perilous, difficult times. Remember what John said, the Apostle John, over in 1 John 2:19? They went out from us because they weren't of us, and they showed that they weren't of us because they went out from us. They were sucked in by false teaching, false practices. It had become normal. They had a form without the power. See, difficult times are here. The signs are all around us. And next week we're going to look at the second sign of being in a difficult season that Paul speaks of. But there's no doubt we're in one. This is why we need each other. This is why we need the Word. This is why we have to practice the one another's. Because it is dangerous times, and we dare not try to go it alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.